What up, y'all? Welcome to another episode of Knights at the Round Table. Today, we gonna be talking about what the church got right. And if you, you know, if you're a fan, you probably heard us talk about the lies the church sold us. But this time, we, you know, we're gonna give them some props. We're gonna talk about what they did right in our life to bring us to where we're at today. We hope you guys enjoy this. This is Knights at the Round Table. Let's go. Hey, hey, hey. My jam, bruh. That's my jam. What is up? We got B Real all the way in Van Nuys. What up, B?
What up, May?
And we got another guest here. We got Bo Beast.
Oh, hey, you guys have met, bro. Yes,
it's okay. We got our fourth member that shows up every blue moon, Bo Beast. Say hello to Bo Beast. Everybody give her a round of applause. Oh, we love you, Bo Beast. Oh my God, we love you. See how much they love you.
I cannot believe you have these sound effects. How many?
I have them all. I have them all. Don't say a bad joke, because then you're gonna get.
Oh
my God! And then if you say a bad joke, you also get a.
Have you used it on yourself? Have you ever used it on yourself?
No, no, I'm
no, because we're all legitimately funny here.
Yeah, we're like here for it. And then if nice. Nice. If B gives Maddie some props, we get a. I love you so much.
I love you so much. Yeah.
Whenever
Maddie moment, we have a sound.
Maddie moment. Yep. Gratitude. That's what happens. So, oh my God. Thank you guys for coming, listening, wherever you're listening at. If you are YouTubing it, what is up? If you are Apple Podcasting it, if you are Spotifying it, if you are Amazoning it, whatever you're doing. Thank you for showing up at our little table. We love you. And you know what? We got to give a shout out to our Patreon members. Can't do what we do without you. So grateful. It's been growing this month, and I'm really, really grateful. You know, I started off this year saying that I just wanted to get 2,000 people to give $2. And maybe I was aiming too low, but Bisa will give me an amen on this. Because most of our people are in the VIP. Most of it is coming at the $25 a month mark.
I'm telling you.
So it's like, and that speaks a lot, because what it means is people are feeling like there's value in this thing.
Well, people want to buy in. People are going to buy in. You have something worth buying into. So if you haven't yet become a VIP, you're an idiot. I'm kidding. We love you so much. But become a VIP, because seriously, if you're going to pay $2 a month, pay 25, you'll be fine.
It's so many awesome things that you get. You get extra content, you get Mandela episodes, you get a monthly Zoom, and you get early access to what are soon to be live shows. We're doing our first one in
San Diego. I'm so excited.
I'm wondering if this will be out by then. I think this will be out by then. So if not,
it was so good. Honestly.
Yeah.
Monster turnout.
Monster. For everyone. It's freaking wild.
It was life changing. Honestly, chains were broken.
It's gonna be awesome. October 15th, man. San Diego, Southern California. Come through. So, you know, you guys, you know, they've been some of our popular episodes, which is the lies the church sold you, which is just basically, you know, something that we have been taught that ended up being way more man ideology than actual church. Or biblical principles. And so I was thinking this time when we were coming up with episode ideas this season, I was like, you know what? We love on the church. Most, I guess, traditionalists would probably think that we try to tear down the church. But we always preface things like, we love the church. We don't hate it. But somehow we always end up being the bad guy. So I thought, it would be so much better if we just did a whole series on what the church got right in our life, because it definitely got some stuff right in our life, or else we wouldn't be here.
I wouldn't have this cross tattoo if they hadn't got stuff right.
He wouldn't be that hardcore.
God, look at you.
Jesus Christ.
You're such a Jesus freak.
Jesus Christ. And so every time I hold the microphone, people know where to look. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's not about me.
Son, Jesus, see the cross. Oh,
he's the only superstar. Let me get a twirl real quick.
Oh my God. So we're going to start it off. You know what? I think I'll start it off. And this is
all
one
right,
thing.
For it, man.
This is one thing that the church got right. When I was a wee little lass in the...
Last?
Sorry.
last
in the lands of Orlando, I got saved and I did this thing. Pastor Johnny, shout out to Pastor Johnny and Faith Orlando. I did this thing called H2O, right? Because our whole youth group is water themed, right? It's extreme youth church, extreme rivers flowing through the whatever. So it was all water themed. So we had a discipleship course called H2O, H2O deeper, which is part two, and then H2O 3D. Right? So three deep, you know? So when you first got saved, in order to be a part of the leadership, you had to go through these three levels, and they were all 6 weeks, and they got like hard. Like the first 6 weeks was just like normal stuff because you're a baby. The second, you get a little bit deeper, and then the third, you had to like not watch any rated R movies or not listen to any kind of bad music for the whole 6 weeks.
So sold you're out.
Sold out at that point, right? Now, do I would I do it again? You know, not now. I wouldn't go that extreme, but
I mean, you watch Hallmark movies anyway.
Yeah, yeah, I know. Back then, I really, really appreciated it because it got me into a place where I started understanding things on a baby level. Because I was a baby, like I was an infant when it came to the faith, you know. And I think a lot of times, maybe mature people look at like these rules or like broadly casted things that churches now do as like, oh man, that's so young or that's so immature, that's so small. But I understood it as, man, there's a lot of babies in that church that need this kind of discipline, which is why it doesn't bother me. I don't have any like negative feelings towards it. But I was so grateful that it taught me how to be a disciple. And even so, like in 2D and 3D, you got to go out and witness. So you had to go out every week and you would witness downtown Orlando. That's where I got my first persecution you know, medal.
Got jumped in.
I got punched in the face for Jesus, you know, like I was preaching and this guy punched me in the face, like dead up, just hit me. And I was like, Jesus loves you, bro. Jesus loves you. I was just like that.
He turned the other cheek. It was a whole thing.
And I didn't even like think about it. Like it literally just came out of my mouth. I got hit and I was like, the Lord loves you, bro. And I screamed it until I couldn't see him no more. And he was laughing. He was drunk. And then the second he turned the corner, I was like, yo, I would beat the shit. I was so mad. So mad. But in the moment, like I was fully, fully like, God, you're good. Jesus loves you. And so it gave me this, it taught me how to read the word. It just really did well at discipling me into a place where I was like, man, I feel really matured. I feel matured. And as I look back, I'm like, okay, there's things that obviously that I'm going to do that they probably told me not to do back then, but it was necessary for back then. And I'm so grateful that it taught me how to discipline my body, my mind, my thoughts. And I still practice those disciplines to this day. There's still things that I remember from those discipleship classes that to this day, it taught me the discipline to like, you always know, man, he's going to be praying in the morning, listening to some kind of scripture, reading the word or something, getting his God on. So I'm super, super grateful for that. So that's something that the church got right in my life.
Yeah, I'll go. I think one of the things that the church got right, there's a lot of things the church got right. And I think even just to preface, I think some of the statements that we're saying today is that when we're referring to the church, it's not just our own experience of the church, but it's also us looking through the lens of the historical church that we all get to be part of, right? That's like the beauty of Christianity is like when we read the Lord's Prayer, that's like we're joining in this prayer and this conversations that many, 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 many generations before us have prayed and we're joining in with them. And that's super special. Yeah. And so part of these things is the historical church of what we could see, obviously, in the early times and, you know, what church fathers and mothers said. But one of the things is how important, or I mean, you really can't have spirituality without ritual, right? Mm-hmm. It's literally built inside of the name. And so some of the rituals, right, we know of the reading of the word, we know the praying, we know the breaking of bread with other believers and people alike, and the sacraments of taking in communion and all these sorts of things. that these rituals are powerful. And because I think there's a couple ways, for me at least, that I think rituals are powerful is, one, it becomes a focal point in a very distracted world.
Yeah.
So there's so many things happening on our daily, day-to-day, right? We got to-do lists. We have so many responsibilities. Life, as we know it in the modern day, is extremely fast.
Yeah.
And us as humans weren't really wired to do this for a long time. And so these rituals, for me, they provide this aim where I can place my attention, my affection, my desire, my time. And that's something that's extremely powerful, because it could be something that's so centering for you in a world that feels so chaotic and hectic, right? The practice of prayer or contemplation or meditation, these are rituals that the church has been doing for years upon years. Mm-hmm. And this is something that we absolutely know, even on a scientific level, is a benefit to our lives. And the other thing that I would argue that rituals are important is because it creates this sense of belonging to this commonality, this common good,
right,
or this common identity. And I think that sense of belonging, when you do a ritual and you're praying, like, it in certain denominations of the church, right, they'll go through the book of like common prayers, right? Others, like in Episcopalian, you go to a service, you're praying certain prayers. Most of the charismatic churches you're not really going through like a prayer together.
Yeah.
Which, right, I feel like that's to their loss.
Well, that was until the blessing came out, and then
oh man, I just, oh, LOL.
Now,
well, anyways,
big fans.
Yeah,
big fans.
Wait, that
these
was
prayers are so powerful, or these rituals are powerful, because, like I said, like, you are joining in, yeah, this rich tradition that has been happening far beyond you coming here and will outlive you once you're gone. Mm-hmm. And it's like you get to be a part, and you get to join in this chorus of all of humanity that's ever lived that participated in that. And to me, that is extremely exciting.
Yeah.
And it's the same ritual reading the Bible.
Yeah.
When we read the Bible, it's like, and we even have an episode on this where we're talking about what is something we would add to the Bible. Can the Bible be added to? I argue yes. Because I think when we look at scripture, this ritual of reading scripture, we're looking at a timeline of human consciousness, human behavior, and how we got to where we got to. And that's amazing. So then after that, we get to like lead this into where we're going to go. So to me, rituals are one of the things that the church got right. And I will like do everything I can to preserve them and to keep them going, because that is the thing that centers us.
Yeah, that's so strong, dude. That's strong. I think that, like, again, all the things that have been said, yes and yes. I think that, like, I honestly learned, like, a lot of leadership stuff from the church. Like, I'm not kidding. As a kid, like, teenager, in my first jobs, like, I stood out because of the things I learned in Alpha's 101, 201, and 301 nanny in Australia. We're a lot more, like, a lot less creative with it. But I think there are so many things I could say. There's, like... I learned modesty from the church. I learned purity. I learned like so many things. I learned shame. Elise, stop. I'm kidding. I'm kidding, everyone. Calm down. One of the things that I really, the biggest thing that I learned that the church got right for me, it comes down to the fact that I met Jesus.
Yeah. And
if it wasn't for the church, therefore, if it wasn't for my parents, in my family, in the community that surrounded me, I would never, I can't say never, right? We don't know. I wouldn't know Jesus as far as I know. And for all of the messy things and the good, the bad, and the ugly that I have experienced growing up in church, there's a whole podcast on stories about being a PK.
Mm-hmm.
I met Jesus. And there are moments, there are so many jokes and stories I have from summer camps and conferences. But truly, some of the moments that I had with God on those altar calls, on those ministry calls till midnight, I to this day believe there were things formed in my heart and moments with God that that made me who I am. And so it's simple. I met Jesus. And then one of, like, I was just thinking about this before as someone said something that triggered it. But I more recently, a lot of it's a lot of my story on here, but like going through my marriage, as much as there was a lot of like random and weird ass advice that I got, like while I was married, before I was married, I don't know if I would have had the courage. I would have been okay if I didn't have the community around me that helped me get back on my feet. And you guys were, you know, this were a huge percentage of that, which was it's a church in its own form, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But even honestly, my community at Oasis and some of those times, like I was broken and they just held me. And I don't know a community without that during my darkest moments. And so between a new kind of church being you guys and then the very traditional type of like Western church in a sense, there have been a lot of moments that I've been surrounded and people have really kind of like held me in those moments. But more than that, I met Jesus, and for all the crap, I still value that the most, and I'm so grateful for that.
Yeah. I mean, it's interesting because I know that for a lot of people, when you talk about the church, when you talk about anything like that, there's definitely there's a negative connotation.
Yeah.
There's this feeling that it's just made, you always hear it, it's made up with a bunch of hypocrites. And I always laugh because I'm like, that logic is true. But so is the football stadium you go to.
If you use that logic,
you go to. So is the job you go to. So is the school you go to. Like, you don't care about hypocrites anywhere else. So it's like, I get it. I think there's an expectation, and I also think it's self-induced, that the church should have it all right. We should have it together. Why? Because we have what we say is the book of all books and the God of all gods. So out of anyone, we should have it together. I think that's where we messed up. You know what I'm saying? Like, I think, and I'm curious because, man, I really would have liked to have gone to Paul's church. Like Paul.
Which
like,
one?
Say Paul. Like Paul, the Apostle Paul.
But which church?
Let's pick Corinthians, because I feel like the church in Corinth was the most saucy, you know?
Like,
ooh, hello. Like
they would be the most saucy.
Right.
And wow. I kind of feel like I wanted to, like, I feel like more than ever, like he, because of who he was, fresh off the murder boat, I just feel like that fool would have been so raw. And when he talks about, I only brag in God and in my weakness, like I just feel, man, if we would have kept that wave, you know what I'm saying, like that would have been it. The expectation of having it together wouldn't have stuck. Like if we could have just kept that wave, like broken people helping broken people, that's it. Like just broken people helping broken people. That to me is and I feel like there are churches that are getting it right. To this day, I think there's people that are getting it right. So more than I gotta stop saying churches. Like, I want to firmly like disperse the idea when I say church. I don't even want to think about the walls. I just want to think about people.
Right.
There are people out there that are getting it right. And I don't mean the rules. I just mean what the love of God looks like. And it's encouraging. Yeah. You know, it's encouraging to know that people are actually doing the work to try to get this whole thing called grace right.
Mm,
you know, and I think that's beautiful, because as much as I talk a lot of crap about the nastiness that I see on my Facebook, there's always more love than hate. You know, there's always We're with you, Manny. Then there is people that are like, this guy's a heretic. You know, like he doesn't love God.
You're the worst.
So for that, I say, man, you know, if I'm getting more love than hate, if there's more people leaning towards good than bad, church is doing something right. If you believe that the church is the moral influence, mm-hmm. on this earth.
But I think that's the thing is that Brandon said it, there always is. There always is more love than hate. We just have such a tendency to feel that hate a lot more than we see the love a lot of the times. And if we were really honest with most people, hopefully, in church, I think that's true, though. They would all say they're broken. It's just that sometimes when we get into a culture, and this is not just church, this is like the world, mm-hmm. where it is just more comfortable to be fine than it is to be broken and to have it all together than it is to have nothing together mm-hmm. or have some together. I feel like some is worse than none sometimes. Like have some of it together is like less comfortable than if you'd just be like, whatever. Mm-hmm. But I think there is, when we all can fall into that tendency to just, it's just easier to pretend. And I think that like, that's what I've been realizing lately is like, man, when I just see people as people and I don't call them the church, for me, I know that you guys are the same. Like I can tend to be like the church sometimes, but I'm like, man, that person's just saying that to me because they're hurting. But I know the conversations I've had with that person and they actually feel the same way I do. There's just this protection mechanism that can go up sometimes. That's why I think like one of the great things about the church has been the moments out of the four walls where I've sat across from them with a glass of wine or they're really going through it or I'm really going through it. And we can just be honest and be like, I don't know. Like, do you know? And they're like, well, and you have this moment where we're all really unsure. And those are the really beautiful moments. And often I'm the most offended when it's been a while since I've had a moment like that. For whether it is like I haven't been vulnerable or I haven't been around that as well. And I think that when you can find those beautiful moments of people just trying to figure it out together, coming together and coming to God together, those have been some of the most beautiful moments.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And to me, that was actually... To piggyback on what you're saying, Elise, I think that's one of the areas that church got right is the sense of community and fellowship. And what you're describing, that's what actually the sense of coming together was supposed to be, right? It was supposed to be the sense of I can let my guard down. I can let my walls down. I don't have to pretend to be something. I don't have to say the right thing. I could simply be me, be encouraged, be empowered, and be challenged in a safe place. Because like when you look at, and there's a ton, I'm sure everyone listening to this, you've at least heard some pastor, some preacher talk about, you know, Jesus's thing wasn't him packing out stadiums, it was him investing his life into a close group of guys.
They usually say that when they're packing out a stadium, but yeah.
Like his model was these group of people and let's share our lives together. And to me, that's so powerful because obviously community, I think, is like, it's funny. I have a love-hate relationship with that word. I love it because I understand what it actually feels like to be a part of one. And it's the most beautiful thing in my life. I'm a rich man because of it. Mm. I also hate the word because churches love to throw that word out, but they have no sense of what that even looks like. Like being a part of a life group isn't necessarily being a part of a community.
For sure.
Being a part of a small group, being a part of a Bible study is not being a part of a community. When you are part of a community, you know exactly what that feels like because that shit is life changing.
Yes.
And it is the people that you like, you literally get to be you in the truest sense, nothing hidden. Mm-hmm. And I think the other thing about community that's powerful is it reminds us that our lives aren't just isolated, that we're a part of something that's bigger than just us.
I love that.
So it's like, if I'm coming to the table and I'm bringing, these are the things that I'm struggling with right now. I know that I'm not the only one struggling. There's someone who else who is going through another struggle and we get to share in that adversity, that trial together and we grow. And I think the other thing that's powerful about community is it is a place where you don't have to hide anything and you don't have to pretend. And I think that is also a critique on our culture and our empire. And it's like community is the resistance to the culture out there. Like,
wow.
When Jesus decides, hey, the way that I'm going to transform the world is not going to be through politics. It's not going to be through the military. It's going to be through community. that puts on display love and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And this is the resistance. Like, when you are engaged in community and you are sharing your heart and you are having late nights and you're laughing and you're crying and you're struggling and someone's there to help you, it's like, there's no place really in public where failure like that can be seen or put on display. And in fact, in community, it's the exact opposite, because that kind of behavior of being honest and authentic is actually empowered and it's valued. Mm-hmm. So that is like one thing historically, when we look at, it's like, in a sense, we're part of a community with our friends, whether that community, I'd argue that a real community, a close-knit community, isn't more than 15 people. Mm-hmm. I'd say it's a little bit smaller than that, but we're also part of larger communities as well, you know, and we're part of a global church community, and we're part of a community of historic, like, Christianity. And so to me, it's like, this is the one thing, when done right, it has the potential to transform your world and the world around you.
So, I like that. We definitely have found, we try to use the same definition of community for the different masses of community. So
yeah,
I feel like we did that. And so I thought community was a massive conference stadium. I was like, this is community. And it is a community, but it's not the community that's going to let me go back to that hotel room and feel like I met with my people, you know?
Yeah. And I think the difference is the expectations.
Exactly.
So in a large community like that, what you expect is we'll all come together, same purpose, one action, whether it's prayer, worship, listening to the word. We're all coming together in unity and agreeing that we're going to sit and listen. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. And those expectations are going to be met. And there's something in us that's going to feel like there's power in numbers. And you break it down to a smaller community. Maybe it's your local church. There's an expectation there that you may not know the pastor, but there's an expectation that if you needed something, you could go to that building. And maybe there's a 50-50 shot that they can solve your problem. Then you get down to the real community, like your 15 people, like what B said. And those 15 or 12 or 10, they're going to know what's going on in your life without you even having to say it.
Yeah, you'll walk in with a look on your face. And
it's a real community, because there's not a week that goes by that you're not talking to them and able to say, hey, I'm feeling it. I'm going through it. So there's a constant knowing. So there's a constant checking in. So anybody who's a part of B's community knows that he just got his MRI test back. We know that he has 6 months of therapy going. We know that it's going to be tough to go to Mexico, but he's still going to go. We know that, you know, when he's getting certain, we know all these things, but there's also a part of his community that has no freaking clue about any of these things.
Yeah.
So I think the biggest difference between you deciphering between what's your community is the expectations that you are allowed to place on them, because you're doing the same thing for them. So you expect them to check in on you because you're checking in on them.
And I think that's a good point. I feel like a lot of the offense of it comes when it's like we all wanted to be the disciples, right? Or the three of Jesus. But there wasn't anything wrong with the masses. They still got blessed. But I wonder if the offense came when they heard about the other conversations, right? We just hear about a lot these days. Whereas it's like, it's okay that not everyone is in that 3, that 12, that smaller community. It's just like, we all want to be the close one. But if you're in a big church or if you're in any church, you're not going to be that with everyone. And that's okay. As long as you find your people. And a lot of me, like, used to want to be and feel like I needed to be, or I was entitled to be, speaking of pastors' kids, was entitled to be in that core crew. And now it's like, I don't need to be in everyone's crew. And that's okay, because again, communities mean something different. And so when I can adjust the expectations to know, here's what I want to know from you, here are my people that I know when they walk in, when their face is looking a certain way, and here are the people when I'm not expected to know that stuff until they tell me. I don't know if that makes sense, but it's like when the expectations get messed up, when we expect that from the arenas rather than just the dinner table, that's when we start to get hurt by stuff.
I think another thing too, I think even in my mind, I characterize that community for me as family.
Mm-hmm. I like that. Do you have like your friend?
Yeah. Like to me, it's like the people who I hang out with on a weekly basis and we talk of all these things. And I mean, dude, community literally has keys to my house. Mm-hmm. Like that's family stuff. Like you get to share in my wins and my deepest regrets and fears, you know? And to me, that's what family should look like. That's what family is. And in another way, you could probably switch the word, is that one thing that was, I think, in the intention of God and his ability to, how is he going to shape up the world? How is he going to change the world? It is always planted to go through family. And family doesn't necessarily look like blood. It looks like hearts knit together, hearts united. And that's what community is in its best possible sense, I think.
I agree. In a lot of ways, the people, there's a lot of people listening. There's a lot of members of our community that has spoken out and said, you know, this feels like my new church, right? This is something that we've heard a lot. And I get a little scared because I've always said that I don't want to be a pastor, and I'm definitely not like trying to be a pastor in any way.
You know.
But I definitely feel like the one thing that we are getting right, okay, like us as a church, if you're going to call us a church. I'm getting really scared. If you're gonna call us a church, the one thing that I feel that we're getting right is that we're starting a conversation. We're building a house with no walls because we truly understand that the most important part of the house is the foundation, right? So we all are gonna have different walls. Different sizes of houses. I think what the Knights Church is meant to do is build a foundation for the questions. Build a foundation that's going to say, I can stand here. I can doubt every single thing about God and know that this community is still going to think that I'm close to him. I can try everything and make every wrong decision, and this community is not going to fault me for them. But it's going to say, try again. Just try again. You haven't offended God. You haven't like pushed him out of your life. Like, just keep going. And I don't ever want anyone to feel like our community feels like we know. That's like the worst thing I feel like anyone could ever say. I was talking to somebody today that I get triggered when I hear people say, I know. And I used to be that guy. I used to be so much like, I know, like I had this confidence. And I was so.
Like when someone's like agreeing with you, like, I know.
Okay. So if I What's say like.
Give me the context of it.
So if I say Bobis.
Yes.
I don't think you should date that dude. And you say, I know. And you still date him?
Oh.
Don't say I know.
I didn't.
No, I know. But we're so used to saying I know.
As
that doesn't have any power in it. When I think when you know something, that means there's no shadow of a doubt. You are ready to make whatever that knowing is a reality. So I know that this food is bad for me. Ergo, I'm not going to eat it because I know. I don't suspect. I don't have a hunch. So when we say we know, it brings this air of we are right, you are wrong, or we got it right, you have it wrong. And I've said this on the pod a lot of times. It's just like, I don't want to be right anymore. I don't want to think I'm right anymore. I just want to throw ideas out. And I want us as a family to just think about them and fall wherever you fall. Because I truly understand that if we try to take on the weight of being right, then we're responsible for being wrong. Whereas I'd rather God just take all the responsibility from us. So when I approach God, the Bible, everything, I approach it in a sense of just like, man, I'm going to try my best, dude, to understand this book. I'm going to try my best to understand people. I'm going to try so hard to be graceful, but I'm not going to try hard to be right. I just don't think I'm qualified. I just don't. And I've been trying to do it before. And so I feel like what I want to create a culture of when it comes to nights is not being right, but genuinely being righteous, like a right way of living, a community that you can literally come to us with your worst. And it's not even, we ain't even going to bat an eye. It's going to be like, all right, well, God is still here for you.
Well, I think that's part of it, isn't it? It's that like, we're all wrong and we're all like, there's something we all got wrong.
You would think so.
Whether it's the style of church, the way you think it's meant to be, a section of theology that we'll get to, like, wherever you believe we'll get to.
Yeah.
And God will be like, oh, yeah, it turns out that wasn't it. And you're like, oh, I really thought it was. Like, we're all wrong in something. But I think it comes back to the thing that I'm grateful for the church, is they introduced me to Jesus. And at the end of the day, I know there's stuff I got wrong, mm-hmm. for sure. But the thing I had to change in my adult years was realizing the way I do it isn't necessarily the way they're going to do it isn't necessarily wrong either way.
Correct.
And I think that that has been the bigger perspective of things, of like seeing the church, the definition of that from a different perspective. If you want to change the question, what did the church get right? You just have to change the definition of church, because the definition of church changes depending on who you talk to. And so the definition of my life of church has changed from the time I was 10 to 20 to 30. I'm sure it will change by the time I'm 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and 130 when I'm still alive. Like,
yeah, of course, looking for this.
It changes. And so I think that the thing beyond all else that I get so grateful for is the connection to God and then the connection to humans. When I get that, we're all trying to figure it out, right?
God, it's such a beautiful place to be. I feel like it's just, I don't know what I was thinking back then. I really don't. I don't.
But you didn't, like, you were also different. So I think that's the other thing of like, I can look back on my 13-year-old self and be like, dear God, why did you do bangs? Your forehead was massive. Like, stop. But like, I didn't know. And so you had to get through the bangs to know Prob's not going to do that again. Like, You had to get through some of that stuff to know that's not how I wanted it to look. That's not how I wanted it to be. That's not how and so I think when we look back and we're like, why was I like that? Well, you were. I was. And I'll probably regret some of the things I do today in 10 years' time. Isn't that the beauty of the journey?
Yeah, no, I fully agree. I fully have come into that.
Oh my God, do we agree?
We agree a lot. I just don't think on a global scale, when I use this term, the church, I think the traditionalist, I don't know if that's how they would consider living life, at least specifically with the people that I have dealt with. We're still counting. We're counting ones and zeros and losses and wins and rights and wrongs. And if this ever be a church, I just don't want to count the rights and wrongs.
I have a question.
Yeah, go.
Can I ask a question? I know I'm technically, I'm not the guest. I'm like the fun aunt.
You're the silent member. You're the invisible one.
I'm the silent part. I'm the silent partner.
The silent
what invisible. Like, if any, for you now, what worship song in the church do you think got it right?
Okay, so I always get rocked by Cody Carnes's song.
Nothing else?
Nothing else.
Same, dude. That was literally in my head.
Gosh.
Wow.
That dude, that song is
freaking... Watch this.
Whenever it comes on, I'm rocked, but I don't listen to a lot of new stuff. I'm still in Chapters of Life, Kirk Franklin, old stuff. Like,
come on, Kirk.
I listen to Need to Breathe. I listen to John Bellion, his stupid deep song. Like,
John Bellion, I love it so much.
I'm not a traditional worship person anymore. There's so many songs that get me that I'm just like, oh my gosh. You know what song I started worshiping to the other day?
Please tell me it's great.
This guy. Oh my God. Why do I always forget him? Ed Sheeran.
Oh yeah.
Which one?
Castle on a Hill.
Great song, isn't it?
Castle on a Hill.
Well, actually, Brandon, you would like tell the story ages ago about like a Coldplay song.
Yeah. I mean, there's so many Coldplay songs. You could listen to Fix You and just feel like the Holy Spirit's just singing that over you.
Oh.
But that's the beautiful thing of like, man, I love that because in our Christian tradition, not necessarily a lot of people's interpretation of it, but when you go back historically, the church has understood that there is truth outside of the Bible. So like Paul says this, I believe this is in 1 Corinthians, and I'll probably like come back to where it was exactly. But the point of it is that all of this thing, life, it's yours. That you get to explore and experience all these things and find truth everywhere that you go because the truth is just that big, because he's just that big. And I think too, for so many years, instead of the church trying to make God free for people, they've created this sense of, I have a monopoly on who God is. Mm-hmm. So in order for you to find the truth, you have to act and think and follow my lead, which is a little bit what Solomon did in the Bible, right? There's a lot of things I could critique Solomon, King Solomon on. He undid a lot of the amazing things that David did and the amazing things that Moses did. Mm-hmm. But that's one of the things that he did, was that he essentially cornered the market on God. So he called it the market on God.
I love that.
So now all of a sudden, this God who is free for everyone is now no longer that really, he's not really that free. He's now, you have to go through his designated channels.
Mm.
And so anyways, the truth, I think, can be found everywhere.
Yeah, I agree.
That is the beauty of the church tradition, is that we believe that this God that we serve is the God of truth. And he's so big that he can't be contained in just one human experience and someone writing down their experience of who he is. In fact, he's found in music. He's found in poetry. He's found in a lover. He's found in a beautiful hike. He's found in a nice glass of wine. He's found in playing basketball and going to the gym with your friends and doing yoga and dancing to that favorite song and singing in the shower. Like that's the truth, yo. Like he's found in all those things. And yeah. that is one thing that I think the church, that is the thing the church has gotten right and also has gotten really wrong at the same time too.
Well, you're totally right. Isn't that the case? Is that the thing, like I know my greatest strengths are also my greatest weaknesses. The fact that I can connect with so many people can sometimes come out as like at least morphs into different people mm-hmm. to connect with them, right? Yeah. But I think I kind of like you said that, is often if you want to, like, we could look at the lies the church sold you and probably find some actual positives in there when they weren't taken to the other extreme, right? And so I think that that's like one of the things of that was a weakness that I had to unlearn. I had to unlearn a lot from church. Mm-hmm. But because in the good form, I learned a lot from it. Like, I'm so glad I grew up in church. I knew my Bible. Like, I knew what the Bible says. Now, maybe the memory's gone, like learning French in high school did a little bit, but like there's a basis and a foundation of my faith that I wouldn't have been able to unlearn because I didn't know anything. Whereas now I can be like, do I still believe that? Do I not? But only because I had the foundation of learning.
You can't deconstruct a house that was never built.
Ooh.
You really can't. Yeah. Like you got the blessing of being in a house that kept you from a storm. At that time, it kept you from a lot of storms. That's what when the queen always, like when she would go through her deconstructive phase, she would, you know, she gets angry a lot and she gets real like testy. And I would always tell her, babe, at some point, that thing that you're mad at kept you. That person you're mad at, that system you're mad at, it kept you. It got you to the next place. So you can't get mad at it. You just are recognizing that you outgrew it. And that doesn't mean that you outgrow it to a better place. You just outgrew it to a better place for you. They're still doing the same thing for other little kids and other people that need this type of milk. Paul says it so clearly. He talks about people that are drinking milk and people who are eating meat. There's a difference. You have to graduate to the two. You can't graduate from milk into the meat and then start making fun of people who are still drinking milk or start downing the milk that got you from age 1 to 6.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, it just seems very hypocritical.
Dude, that is so strong because, like, my biggest moments of offense are because of my personal weakness, not the other person. Like, I make idols out of everyone. Like, if I love you, you can do no wrong. And that sets me up to fail because I stop seeing you as human. And I grew up, and this is part of the pastor kid thing maybe, pastors were it. They were the one that heard from God. Now, there was a reverence in that, like being like, wow, like God has really put you in a position there, right? But often I can like look at a person and be like, if you're good, you're all good. If you're bad, you're all bad. And so when I would put these pastors on a pedestal, then they would disappoint me because, hello, they're human. And suddenly I would be offended at them. But it wasn't even them that put themselves up. I put themselves up there. So at one stage, they helped me through the worst season of my life or a tough season in my life. Or they brought me community. And just because a season is past doesn't mean the season was bad. It just means you're in a different season. And I think that one of the things in church is that it's helped me get from season to season. Often it was my issue holding on to a season longer. It's like drinking expired milk and then blaming the milk. Like I told you the date was done. Y'all just kept drinking.
Yes, yes, it is. That's well said. Like drinking expired milk.
That's not on the milk.
And you're mad at the milk. Like if you graduated, bro, clap yourself and move on and don't look at the freaking people like as they're bad or they're wrong. Like I laugh at people who get duped, quote unquote, by the church. But the only way you get duped, or not the only way, some of the ways, a large percentage of the people get duped because they don't know or understand or care to learn more so of what the word says, what's expected from them, what God expects from them, more than what man expects from them, you know? So I can honestly look at the church and I've never felt a certain type of way. I had a small glimpse of the industry when I realized what it was, like my music industry. But even that, I was like, oh, it's a business? Man, why y'all trying to get me to believe that this was a Christian thing? Like, this ain't no Christian thing. This is just a business. And it doesn't make it any less effective ministry-wise. Like, you could still do ministry in business. But y'all had me thinking that this was just ministry. And it was not. So when the wool got pulled over my eyes, I was like, that's what I got pissed off. Like, man, just say it's business. And there's some Christians in here. And there's sometimes that we'll operate out of Jesus, but most of the time we're going to operate from money and numbers. That's just the facts. And I can deal with that. If you tell me that, I'll have my expectations so realistic as opposed to all my friends who aren't in the industry no more thinking that Jesus wasn't in their songs because it didn't get to K-Love. You know what I'm saying?
K-Love.
It's what people really think. Oh, man, it didn't get to K-Love. It must have not been holy enough or spiritual enough. You know, it must have not had enough Jesus in it. I used to think that, you know, and I'm like, man, Jesus must be up there so upset at this whole thing. Like, really? Y'all are... I don't know, but it is what it is. Like I'm utterly, utterly grateful because I learned how to rap in church. I didn't learn how to rap in church. I learned that I could rap for God at my church when they asked me to do the worship CD. And if I didn't, if my pastor Johnny never asked me to do the worship CD, I would have never rapped. Like I would have never been a musician. It was all because he asked me to do those 8 little bars on the first CD and he kept asking me to come back. Then they took me out to the ministry. I did, you know, we're doing the hoods. Let's go. I'm rapping on the back of trucks with whack systems. Let's go. South Africa. We're going mission trip. I'm rapping out in South Africa. Like I didn't know. And they brought me along. So if it wasn't for them, it's like, man, I just wouldn't be here. I'm so grateful.
Listen, the church taught me the joyful rap. So eternally grateful. Joyful, Lord, we adore thee.
That's Lauryn Hill, my dear.
That's Hollywood.
I came to know. Okay.
Hollywood taught you that you were the only way to grow. Yeah.
No, but it was in every church conference for a while.
It sure was.
That's true.
It sure was. I'm not gonna hate
it. Yeah, I'd say the last thing the church got right is that our means of saving this world look a lot different than the practical, logical way to change it, right? I'm reading this book called Parables of the Kingdom by Robert Farrar Capone. And I was telling Elise this on her birthday dinner the other night. And I was just talking about one of the amazing things that we find in the life of Jesus is that two overlooked events that happened in his life was the temptation in the wilderness and the ascension. Because both of these had to deal with how Jesus was going to use his power to change the world. Mm. And when we look at actually the temptation in the wilderness, like everything that the enemy, the Satan, was tempting Jesus with. And again, Satan is not an actual literal thing. Like we should talk about that another episode. I'd really love to get into that.
Wait, I have questions now. What do you, okay. We don't have time.
We don't have time. This is like a 15 minute ordeal. So the Satan asks him, it says, hey, Jesus, you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Like Jesus, he's essentially inviting Jesus, hey, use your miraculous power. And while you're at it, why don't you cure world hunger too? You have the ability to feed every single hungry mouth here on earth. And Jesus is like, no, that's not how I'm going to use my power. The second temptation, he literally invites him. He says, hey, why don't you jump off this temple? And before you die, the angels will save you. And he's trying to create this spectacle for Jesus to put on display the power of God over death. Mm. He's essentially saying, hey, why don't you put on a sign and wonder? Why don't you put on a God show for all these people watching? That is a very real practical thing of like, yeah, I mean, that would be mostly encouraged in a lot of spaces. They literally do events to put on display the power of God so that everyone can see how amazing and how awesome it is. And Jesus is like, he in fact does the opposite. He heals people in the New Testament. He goes, hey, don't tell anybody.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then the last thing is, hey, Jesus, you could be like the great leaders before you. I can put you in a position of power and you can shape up this world through rules, through regulations, through laws. And instead of Jesus bowing down, he decides, you know what? The way I'm going to change the world is through family. The way I'm going to change the world is telling stories that don't make sense. The way I'm going to change the world is when you ask questions, I'm not going to give you answers. I'm going to ask you questions. And like to me, like Jesus is so baller for doing that because he's saying, hey, my church that is going to be established, the way that we're going to transform the world is not through right-handed power. Right-handed power, I would kind of coin as the practical, the logical way of doing things. Instead, I want to change the world through a left-handed type of power, power that doesn't make sense. A thing that is a little bit deeper. It's a little bit darker. It's a little bit more countercultural to
right.
the empire that you're living in. And instead of you being a part of the chain and the top of the pyramid, I'm actually going to go have you be on the bottom of the pyramid and love and serve those people.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's like that's our model for how we usher in the kingdom of God here on earth. And to me, when the church does that right, it is the most beautiful thing in the world because we know that the empire is wrong. Mm-hmm. We know that the values and the systems and the things that we have in place is not ideal. It's not the way that we were meant to be as humans,
yeah.
as spiritual beings. And so here in this kingdom of God, there's this completely other way of living. It's this complete upside down. Shout out Stranger Things season 4.
I was waiting for it.
Damn, I'm going to watch those. I still haven't seen season 2.
You got to catch up, man. It's so good. But I think like, man, that is the church. That is one thing that the body of Christ has gotten right, is that when we realize that we don't need seats at some tables to bring about change, that we literally get to create our own table, and it gets to be this inclusive thing where everyone has a seat. And that's the way that we can transform things. I think like when the church all try to put it in their own hands, things always get bloody. Lives are always lost. There's always more mess, and it feels like darkness, right? We can go to, through different times in history of when we've decided to use our power and take it into our own hands in the way that makes sense. It always is. It's a failed experiment. And I think we saw that during the Trump era. We saw a lot of believers who didn't really believe in Jesus's way to change the world, but we thought we needed to shape the world up through a man who was sitting in the White House. And that wasn't Jesus's answer. And in fact, he rejected that temptation. So that's one thing, man, I really think about a lot, actually.
Yeah.
Brandon having the last word again. Jeez Louise.
You can have the last one.
We'll talk about the Satan, though. I'd love to talk about that.
I don't know if I'm comfortable with it, but I'll give it a shot.
I want to read a review because last time I read a review.
What do you mean? Of the church?
No, of our podcast.
Oh, yeah. That makes more sense. Church, I'm like, who's reviewing the church? Is there a Yelp page for this?
Yeah, they're on Yelp. Yeah. No, because last time I read a review, the lady was so beyond blessed. I think she ended up becoming a Patreon member because she was so excited that we read a review.
This is Manny getting his 2,000 Patreon members.
Well, no, I just really loved that it meant that much to her. And I'm like, I'm glad, you know. The cool thing is there's not that many more negative reviews. We've read all the negative ones. There's only like four.
Did you read negative reviews?
Of course I do. I love reading the negative. It's they're funny, but this one I'm gonna say, let's see. I'm gonna read this from Creative Mom 84. And you know she's creative because on the CRE it's the number 8 instead of the letter A. Hence,
wait, I think I know that handle.
Creative Mom 84. And she says, 5 stars, July 25th, 2021. When I found this podcast, I was questioning everything and wondering if there was anyone out there ready to have the hard conversations. You guys do just this. You come to the table ready to talk about real things, and you invite Jesus in the mess. I love it. For anyone looking for a real podcast about Jesus that's funny, relevant, and all around amazing, this is it. Don't you think that's so dope? And then it's the hilarity when you read Hey, Just Being Real by QWERTY Ups. That's because she had 4 S's.
Yeah, for sure.
Angela's a super dope comedian, and Manuel has really great music in the past, but personally, I can't just in the past.
Yeah.
But personally, I can't distinguish this podcast from any other secular podcast. Maybe that's what they were shooting for. No holier than thou type stuff. I just have a hard time distinguishing it. It doesn't even stand out from the crowd in a way that genuinely points to Christ, in my opinion. I always think how two things like that can live in the same space. And what that tells me is she has not watched or even listened to close to. I would say that she hasn't even listened to 2 episodes.
Yeah, not at all.
Because there's no way you can. She probably heard something like 5 minutes in and was out.
It's interesting that people can be so offended that they can hear nothing past their offense.
Oh.
I think that is where we get to the church teaching us things to being offended at the church is when we get so offended by things that have happened that we can no longer see what the church has taught us. And this is what I think, and I really appreciate and honor you guys for, is that you'll have episodes of The Lie the Church Sold Me. I was on them. Mm-hmm. Some. But then you can turn around and say, here's what the church got right. And I think the really beautiful thing about having humility in your heart and actually knowing God, like actually knowing God, is that both can coexist. You can see the good, the bad, and the ugly, and it doesn't affect your relationship with God or people. Because again, we go back to the fact that I know God, y'all know God, lots of people say they know God, and we can disagree on so many things. does that mean that that person doesn't know God? And also, who are you to say that? And I think that there's a real beauty when we can come together as the church and say, we may not agree on the nuances, but none of that matters when we've come to collectively do that thing. And then we'll all break apart and go and have our community and dinner at the dinner table, the seat at the table. And I think it all works. But the sad part is that when people cannot see past their offense, they often miss God in the midst of them.
Yeah. No, I mean, well said.
Thanks.
Thank you for having the last word.
I just had the last word.
I know.
Well, that leads me to my next point.
It's like, it's just to piggyback off that.
That was cute. That's my launching pad. Let me orbit.
Did you just say that was cute? God, that triggers me so much.
I know, right? It triggers me because it always makes me feel like when people call me bud, I'm like, I ain't your buddy.
Oh, Obese always does that. She always does that to let you know that you're like,
what do I do?
You go, oh, buddy.
I do not anymore. I was doing it for a while.
God. I'd be like,
let me grow. Let me be.
It makes you feel like you're just like this. You're like, hey, buddy.
No, pretty girls do that to dudes that they're letting know you have no shot.
Well, that's how you buddy. Can friendzone someone to be like, what's up, buddy?
Yeah, you're letting him know, hey, I only see you as... How do you tell someone that you see him as a friend without telling him you see him as a friend?
That's the advice I gave my sister. That's literally what I was telling my sister the other day. Some guy was hitting her up, and I was like, okay, you got to hit him with the, when you see him next in person, hey, bud, how you doing?
Yeah. Oh, bro. Bro will do it too.
Bro can be low-key kind of flirty sometimes, depending on the girl it comes... Absolutely.
Like, if it was, people like, say, like, oh, bro, you know, like, out with them, that just like doesn't. I don't know. I grew up in Australia. Maybe it's different there. We don't make out with our brothers. I don't know.
Bro's weird. If I heard a chick call me bro, like, I don't know if I would feel like she's like digging me. That's weird.
Which one's worse, bro or bud?
Bud, for sure.
So quick, dude. I miss it.
At least, bro is like, I'd be confused. Like, what do you mean by that? Like, why are you being funny? Maybe she's trying to be funny. That's but bud, bud is
buddy
a,
is a hard no.
It's a hard pass. So I'm gonna be like, okay, I see what I'm picking up what you're putting down. All right. Yeah.
And she's not putting down anything.
You keep laughing at Bobby. She's
not putting down nothing.
You keep looking to the left and laughing. Who is there?
I can't tell you. I can't reveal that on the show currently.
You can't currently reveal it on the show. Yeah. You're so scandalous, Olivia Pope.
When she calls you bud, the only thing that she's putting down is your expectations of that thing going any further than a friendship.
Yeah.
Yep, it's accurate.
It is. It's very much.
It's accurate. See, we'll always have some kind of dating advice.
Ladies, we just gave you the cheat code. If you want to lay him down.
Listen, the girls know this. This was like the cheat code for the guy. Is that if she's calling you bud or bro?
You're right. Wait, but do we have that for a girl?
Yeah.
What do we say?
I think we just ghost.
I've talked to three girls this week that have been ghosted.
Guys ghost. It's annoying.
I think that's what the guys do. They're like,
I've ran out of words.
No more words. No maturity to form them. Guys, poor guys. You know what, Bobies? I am going to take you up on me having a little boot camp. I'm going to have a boot camp on how to say bye. I'm going to teach all the men how to maturely dump women they don't want to be with. Don't you think that's very uplifting?
Is it me or the microphone being weird?
Nope.
Oh, it's just me. Everything's fine. Yes.
It's probably your microphone. Oh, it is. It's connection.
You know why? Because I got 1%. It's about to.
Oh, okay. Okay. We pray you find a seat at the table, but if you don't, you're always welcome at ours. We love you so much. Bobise, we love you.
Thank you.
We'll talk soon.